Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
Our lesson tonight starts in Proverbs 18 and 24, where the Bible says, "He that will have friends must show himself friendly." I don't suppose I'd ever preached a sermon on being friendly before this past week, and I had an invitation to come and preach for the Chase Park Church and at 5:30 before our service. I was able to do that and then come on over here. And the topic they assigned me was, growing the church, we must be friendly. And I enjoyed the discussion so much that I decided to talk about it tonight. And let's talk about being friendly. People in the South, you know, have, I think, a leg up on this. We're part of a country where friendliness, I think, is a very common thing. Probably because this is also the Bible Belt, and people who are influenced by the New Testament have an inclination to be friendly. Our church buildings typically have kitchens. It's a testimony to the fact that we like to be friendly, that we want to befriend one another, and you can't get to know people inside of worship very well. You need some time outside of worship, and so we do that. Now, why do you think sometimes people in the church are not friendly? Why would a person in the church be not friendly? Well, I suppose there are a couple of reasons. Sometimes there are hurt feelings, and those are let to grow into the place where a person won't be friendly. And I think after that happens, sometimes a person will let a habit create where he's not unfriendly, he's just not friendly. And he may become sort of aloof to the rest of the church, slip in sort of close to the time that worship begins and slip out when it is over rather quickly, and friendliness is not part of his character anymore. And that's a very sad thing. I want to preach a short sermon tonight and talk first of all about being friendly to people who visit our assembly, and then I want to talk about why people in the church are friendly with one another. Now, when you talk about being friendly to people who visit our assembly, I think about evangelism. But I can't think of a single form of evangelism where it's knocking doors or it's mass evangelism where we preach on the television or radio, or where you talk about friendship evangelism where you just talk to your friends about the gospel. I can't think of any form of evangelism that doesn't require friendliness, right? There are two times in the Scriptures that I can think of that we have people, outsiders, visiting the worship assembly. What comes to your mind when I say that? What passages of Scripture can you think of that describe visitors to the assembly? Now, this is very interesting to me because you've got to remember that, biblically speaking, the worship assembly is not for visitors. I mean, they're welcome. I don't mean that. They're welcome to the assembly, but the primary purpose of our worship is for Christians to offer their obeisance to God. That's what we're about. You wouldn't want to change the worship and just conform it to whatever visitors would like. That would be a misapplication of worship. Worship is for Christians to get together and offer their obeisance to God. That's the primary purpose. Having said that, there are some things that we ought to be aware of biblically about visitors. Now, what two passages do you think about? The first one that comes to my mind is James chapter 2. Beginning of the first verse, he says, Now, if you have a man come into your assembly wearing fine clothing, and you say to him, obviously he's a man of means, and you say to him, "We're just so very happy to have you. Come and sit in this prized place. Well, we've got just the seat for you." And you show him honor. And then there comes in a man to your assembly, and he has poor man's clothing, and you say, "I tell you what, we got a place over here on the floor. Why don't you sit over here?" And James criticizes that. "Aren't you judges with evil thoughts?" Now, what do you derive from that passage? Well, it's that we ought to treat all people with kindness when they come into our assembly. The second passage of Scripture in the Bible, in the New Testament, that has to do with visitors coming into our assembly is 1 Corinthians 14. Now, would you turn over there with me, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to start in just a minute in the second verse. Let me build it up for you first. There are three chapters right here in the middle of 1 Corinthians which have to do with miraculous gifts. The miraculous gifts of the first century. 12, 13, and 14. Now, bear in mind that Christians, early Christians, had the apostles' hands laid on them. The Bible says they received the ability to perform these miracles, or they had the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right? One of those gifts was tongue speaking, the ability to speak in intelligent languages which you had never studied. And so in Acts chapter 2, when the church started, the apostles had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they were able to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's what the Bible says. And so you have people at Pentecost in Acts 2, the birthplace of the church, from all different languages and dialects. But the apostles were able to preach in these foreign tongues, these foreign languages, which was important because, well, the New Testament, of course, wouldn't be finished for 40 more years. Even after you finished it, imagine how much time it would take to translate the New Testament into all of these different languages. No time for that. Too much to waste of time. And so the Holy Spirit saw to it that one of the miraculous gifts was the ability to speak in tongues. And it helped facilitate the teaching of the gospel of this brand new church. And so in Acts 2, when the church had its beginning, those apostles spoke in foreign languages miraculously, which they had never studied before. Now they speak them and people can understand the gospel. All right, now hold that thought. That's a terrific thing. But then people go home after Acts 2. What happens when you have a small congregation of Christians meeting in someone's house? They all speak the same language. And they have these miraculous gifts. One has the gift of healing. One has the gift of prophecy. Another of miraculous knowledge. You can read the nine different miraculous gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. They have different ones, and they want to use those miraculous gifts. And one says, well, I speak in tongues. My miraculous gift is that I can speak in languages which I've never studied before. So he begins to do that. Now, what happens? Can you just imagine that assembly and what happens as he stands there and he preaches a sermon in a foreign language? It's a waste of time. It's just a waste of time. They can't understand it. They can't understand a word of it. Now, it's a legitimate language, and if you had people there who spoke that language, they could understand it, but it's simply a waste of time. Now, you say, well, what if there's an interpreter? And some had miraculous ability to interpret. Well, that would be some better, because at least the people there could listen to the interpreter, and he could say, here's what he's saying, and it would be a good lesson from God's will. But I'm going to tell you what, that's still not great. I mean, we go to places to preach the gospel where we have to hire interpreters. In fact, we do it often from the West Huntsville family. The first time I went, I was frustrated by it because it takes so much time. Do you know how much time it takes to preach with an interpreter? It cuts 50% of your sermon time. Because it takes him as long to say it as it does you. And it's a bad expenditure of time. The only reason that you do that is because that's the only way those people can get the gospel. And that validates it. That's why we do it. But in the first century, what if you had no one there to interpret? It's a waste of time. But furthermore, if you had someone to interpret, it's still not ideal. Now, I set that up to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's start in the second verse. This chapter is on this very subject. What do we do about the tongue speaking in our services? For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now remember, these are legitimate languages. But these people in that assembly can't understand him. God knows what he's saying. Drop down to verse 22. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, a miraculous sign. Not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. That was the purpose. It was so that unbelievers would say, look, this is a miracle. These men are from God. Let's listen to what they have to say. So the tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe, prophesying is direct revelation from God that would include an ability to see what the future holds. Look at verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Verse 9. So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air. 11. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Now, I told you all of that to bring you to this point. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, therefore, if the whole church comes together, here's the visitor part. If the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? There's a little humor involved in that, but that's the truth, of course. Imagine how they would respond to that. These people are crazy. They're speaking in a way, I don't understand any of this. Now, you can draw lessons from that as you will. We don't have the miraculous ability of tongues today, and so we don't have the same application. And yet, surely, the principle for us is that in our worship, things ought to be done decently and in order, as the Bible says, so that when visitors come, there won't be any unnecessary confusion. They won't walk out scratching their heads saying, I don't understand any of that. We ought to be open and welcoming to people who are visitors. They ought to be able to understand what the preaching is about, at least in an elementary sense, in an elementary way. Let's do one more thing before I go on when talking about visitors. I was in a meeting recently about another organization, not the church, but they talked about touch points. And it's so applicable to visitors in our assembly. We ought to be conscious in the West Huntsville family of what happens when people come and visit our assemblies. And the touch points. The touch points are the points at which a visitor is apt to come in special contact with members. So I would say that when they come into the parking lot, that's a touch point. Can they tell where they're supposed to come in? Is it easy to find a place to park? And when they park, and we should be aware of this as we build the new building, when they come in, the door there is a touch point. Is there someone there when they come in the door to greet them with friendliness? Maybe give them a bulletin and say, we're glad to see you. When they come into the lobby, there's another touch point. Is there somebody who will come up to them and say, now bear in mind, I'm talking about somebody who never has been here before. Is there somebody to come up to that person and say, look, we're so glad to have you, and here's where the water fountains are, and here are the restrooms, and can I help you find it? Here's auditorium. Is there anything I can do for you to help you? It's a touch point. When they come and sit down, and in our assembly, is there someone who will go and sit down with that person? See, that's very important. Sit down with, that's a touch point. What if a visitor has to sit by himself? Well, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, except it's not very good, is it? There's a touch point there. When the worship is over, you have friendliness issues, and you need to show them welcome and ask them if they have any questions and invite them back. You know, that's a touch point. Every touch point for a visitor's experience in our assembly ought to be something that we think through and that we do well at. All right, now point two. Let's talk about friendliness among ourselves. I want to assert this. People who are serious about three things are always going to be friendly with each other. People who are members of the body of Christ who are serious about three things are always going to be warm and friendly to one another. I'm going to tell you something. I love to come to our assemblies because we have warmth and friendliness here. I mean, we really do. It's because we're serious about these three things, and here they are. Number one, people who are serious about the law of God or the Bible, the Word of God. I preached about this last Sunday, so I'm not going to belabor this point, but in 2 John, John writes to the woman, his sister in Christ, and he says, I love you in the truth, and all those who love the truth love you. I think there's a chemical reaction that goes on in the mind of people. When I think about the truth of the New Testament, I'm drawn to other people who love the truth of the New Testament. Think about it, Christians. You're worshiping in relaxation here this evening. And it's not only because we have an air-conditioned building and a soft pew. You're in relaxation because of the people who are here. You're among fellow believers. You see, the people in this room believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe the Bible is the inerrant, verbally inspired Word of God. You're with people who believe that the Lord's going to come back again, and that one day there will be a judgment day. You're with people who believe the truth about worship, and that we have a pattern in the New Testament to follow for our worship, and that we must adhere to that pattern to be pleasing to God in our worship. You're among people who believe what the New Testament says about the church, and that we need to go back to the Bible and be what they were to be pleasing to God in the church and be part of the church of which Jesus spoke when He said, "On this rock I'll build my church." You're among people who believe the truth. And I want to say to you that builds a joy among us and a closeness. And so in Ephesians 4, Paul is writing from prison and he says, I want you to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's about loving each other. It's about the bond, the closeness, you might say the friendliness that we have in Christ Jesus in the church. Now he says, I want you to hold it together. And then, well, Paul, how do you do it? How do you hold it together? And then he says this, there's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. Wait a minute. Those are doctrinal principles. That's right. What are you saying? I'm saying that people who love the truth love each other. People who love the truth love other people who love the truth. All right, here's the second one. When we're serious about three things, we're going to be friendly with each other. Number one, we're serious about the truth. Number two, we're serious about converting the lost. If we're really concerned about the souls of people, then we're going to be friendly. Now here's what my Lord said in John 13 and 34. This is familiar to all of you. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you love one another. People may not know one thing about the Bible, but they have a concept that people who are meeting in the name of Jesus Christ who don't love each other somehow are missing it. They're not really what Jesus wants. People will be able to recognize this. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you love one another. I'm told that gangs, I mean violent, vicious gangs in our country, are joined by young people who long to be accepted. That they want to be a part of something. They want to be a part of a group where they feel attached and accepted. They want to belong. I suppose all of us do. And the church is where that is in Jesus Christ. Jesus created it. He began the church. If we're serious about the souls of people and about evangelism and bringing the gospel to people, then we're going to understand the importance of this atmosphere being friendly. People who are serious about souls are friendly with each other. Now here's the third one. People who are serious about heaven and hell and eternity love each other. There's a phenomenon that goes on when people go through catastrophic events together. You know, you find a closeness, a bond between people who go through hard things or huge things together. Sometimes you'll have a boy and a girl, and they're 17 years old, and they've been dating for a couple of months, and a tragedy will occur. Perhaps her father will tragically be killed. And that boyfriend naturally will accompany her. And imagine him standing there at the hospital at the time when he passes away. Imagine the boyfriend is there and he's the one who embraces this young girl at the funeral. And through that time, naturally she turns to him for some comfort. And what I'm saying is that it probably will create, right or wrong, it'll probably create in them the sense of closeness that would not have otherwise been perceived or existed. Now, I'm not saying that's a good thing. It may be a false thing, and that's not my point. My point is that sometimes a catastrophic event has a way of making people whole together. I held a meeting a while back, and a man asked me to come to have breakfast with him, and his wife was a school bus driver. And this is what happened. Actually, she was a former school bus driver. But she was making her route and picking up the children, and And one morning, she opened the doors and a child got on. What she didn't know is that a younger child, not school age, had come around toward the hinder part of the bus. And what they assume is that a toy, a doll, or a ball had been thrown underneath the bus, actually behind the, or in front of those back tires. And the child apparently had crawled up underneath there, unbeknownst to the driver, and the child perished. The child was killed in this. And the husband talked about it and said that in those few days following the death, that the wife really was in danger of suicide. It just tore up. It just tore up. He said, you know, driving along, he'd have to watch her because he was afraid she'd open the car door and jump out. It was awful. But my point is this. In the subsequent days following the accident, 6 or 7 people from around the country made contact with her. Never met her before. Some came to the house. And they were people who were former bus drivers, all of whom had accidentally killed children. Now, so somebody knocks at the door of that lady and says, I've gone through what you did. I did what you did. I want to talk. How do you think she's going to respond to that? And when they sit down and they start going through this and pouring out their stories to each other, what I'm saying to you is that they have a bond. They create a bond. You reckon that the lady of the house will say, why don't you just stay for supper? Or, look, you live a long way away. Stay the night. Why would she say something like that? She hardly knows this person. This person just came in just a few minutes ago. You hardly, yeah, but see, they create a bond, and a bond would be created quickly. And that's a phenomenon that occurs when people deal with major things together. Now, here's where I'm going with this. Look at the people around you and appreciate the fact that you and I are in the greatest cause in earth. You see, we appreciate the fact that the Bible is the truth. There's a great day coming, by and by. And we're together in this thing. We've put all our eggs in this one basket. I know that we aren't going to get out of this world alive. So we've placed all our trust in Jesus Christ. All of it. And we live our lives in worship to God through Him, through Jesus. We live our lives to adhere to the New Testament principles, the doctrine of Christ, to live His way. And we come together in this assembly like we're doing tonight. And for what purpose? You say, well, it's to worship God. And that's right, but that's not all. Hebrews 10 and 25, which obligates us to come and worship and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, says this. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is. Watch this now. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. What's that? It's that we're facing this catastrophic reality that this earth is going to come to a halt. But whether or not that occurs before I die, I do not know. Either way, I'm going to leave this world one day and it won't be very long. That's catastrophic. You think about it, don't you? I know you do. We all do. And look around you. See, what you have in this room are Christians, the family of God, and we're united together. We sing together and we pray together and we study. We go to Bible classes together and we talk about the Word of God and how does this apply to my life? And in so doing, we encourage each other and build one another up. Now look, when you think like that, when you're serious about the reality of heaven and hell and eternity, friendliness is a given. In Acts, the 12th chapter, well, let me tell you about your brothers and sisters in the first century. Herod had arrested James, faithful Christian James, loved the Word of God, loved teaching people about Jesus, and he killed him. He executed him for his faith. And because Herod saw that it pleased the people, he incarcerated Peter also. I reckon everybody around in that church expected Herod to kill Peter, and I suppose that's what he was going to do. God miraculously released Peter in the night, but that's not my point. My point is this. I want you to look at where those Christians are in Acts 12. Where are the Christians when you got got James, who has been executed and martyred for the cause of Christ, and Peter, who is incarcerated. And where are the Christians? And the answer is, they're at the house of Mary and they're praying. That's what they're doing. They're gathered together. They want to be together. They want to be together because they're in this together and they're praying to God. It's the point that I'm talking about. When people, when members of the body of Christ are serious about these three things, the truth, converting the lost, and eternity that spans before us, it's a natural thing that we love each other. It's a natural thing that's happening in the West Huntsville family when you get here and you see people hugging and they're shaking hands and they're laughing together and they talk. Why, people hang around together for a long time after worship, and that's what's going to happen tonight, just like every Sunday night. And do you know why? It's because we're in this together. That's why. It's because we're in this together. We're part of the family. Greatest family that ever existed. That's why we're friendly. I wonder if there's somebody here who needs to become a part of this family. You know, we welcome you in. And you can, it's not, you know what? The Bible teaches in Acts chapter 2 that the Lord adds people to His church. And so really it's not us. The church belongs to Him and not to us. And people who serve Him, people who obey Him and walk in His light, well, they're members of the church, the body of Christ. And you can be part of that too. If you've made up your mind that you don't want to live in sin anymore, that's repentance. That you want to follow the will of Jesus to the best of your ability for the rest of your life, that's repentance. And by the way, the most difficult part of becoming a Christian. And then you confess His name. I believe that Jesus is God's Son, and you can be baptized, immersed in water, for the reason the Bible gives, for the forgiveness of sins, and He'll add you to the church. If you're here tonight and you need to be restored to faithfulness, this is a room of people who will be happy to pray for you and with you. And as our custom is, we're going to sing a song as an encouragement. If you'd like to come, this would be a good time. Let's stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.